98 years old, and his eyes were dim, that he could not see. And the man said unto Eli, I indeed came out of the army, and I fled today out of the army. And he said, what is there done, my son? And the messenger answered and said, Israel is fled before the Philistines, and there hath been also a great slaughter among the people, and two sons also, Hophnah and Phinehas, are dead, and the ark of God is taken. And it came to pass, when he made mention of the ark of God, that he fell from off his seat backward by the side of the gate, and his neck breaking, and he died. And he was an old man, heavy, and he had judged Israel 48 years. The story is a wonderful background for our day week, for men and boys, and also for parents raising children. Eli was too busy. These situations creep in upon us, and finally we find that we are powerless and our families are in trouble. Our experience may parallel that of Eli. He was a judge in Israel for 40 years. He lived in a chaotic time. The covenant people were now in slavery, and he was judged during this time. I would say that Eli was not really a bad man. And on the other hand, I could not say that he was 100% a good man, because his two boys, Hophni and Phinehas, did not please God. A battle is going on. His two sons are at the front. And here he is seated by the gates of the city. And he is waiting for news. And the messenger comes, and the old man, 98 years of age, lifts his ear, and he listens for the message, and the message is given, thy two sons have been slain in battle. The ark of God has been taken by the enemy. He fell off his chair backward, his neck broke, and he died. The wonderful thing in this text, we see that ought to be an admonition to every parent. There are blunders because he restrained not his sons. Did you know today there is a great army marching? There is a great army in this country of ours. You might describe it as the army of Alexander, the army of Xerxes, are of General Robert E. Lee, that is marching across this land of ours. And this army will take every factory in this land. They will take over every business that we have in this land. They will take over every legislative hall that we have in Congress and otherwise, statewide and on down to the city. And they will take over every pulpit in this land. This army is marching. It will take over everything from the Atlantic to the Pacific. Everything in the confines of this nation will be taken over. Day and night, this army is marching. Until at last, it will say, surrender. You want to know what this army is, who they are the children of today. And they are on the move, and they are going to take over all the wealth and all the influence of this nation of ours. They are on the move. Today, while we discuss a lot of things about preparing for this or that or the other, we may well be assured that every little child will be a blessing or a curse to this nation of ours. I want to talk to you about some of the blunders that Eli made. The first blunder was that sin was in his household, and sin reproaches his home. In 1 Samuel 2:12, 17, and 24, Eli received a report from his boys, and he says, "The report is not good." In verse 2, the text tells us, "His sons knew not the Lord." Eli was a circuit judge. He traveled here and yon. He went to Dothan. He went to Bethel. He went to Gilgal. He traveled all up and down the land. He was busy. He had a word for homes that were in trouble. He had a word for people who were bereaved. He had a word to comfort those who were upset. He had a word for everyone. But he did not have time for his family. And we find that sin entered in when his children most needed him. Today, preachers are guilty. Businessmen are guilty. Laborers, common laborers are guilty. We get so wrapped up in our profession, in our careers, and in what we're doing, that the children have little of our time. We do not have time for them. And we have an admonition here, unless we have time for them, there will be sin in that home. Secondly, the next blunder that Eli made was he lacked instruction in the home. There was no instruction of his children. What I mean by this, there was no family government. Family government. Now, in the home, you can be either too lenient, or either you can be too severe with children. There ought to be some happy medium that we should find about our children. John Milton was a man who knew just about everything they said except how to train children. In fact, he was so severe on his children that he had every child to read to him in five languages. That's how severe he was on his children. He sent his children out to sell his works on the streets. No wonder his children despised him. No wonder they hated him. No wonder when they went out to sell his books, they said, "We hope you'll die." Eli was a man who made this blunder. He had no instruction for his children. In some homes today, there is perpetual scolding, hair pulling, fault finding, teasing, and vexing beyond bounds. No wonder the children say sometimes, "I'm going to retaliate." Some families today pick out one child in the family, and if something goes wrong, they always say, "It's George. He left the latch unhooked. He left the gate open. He put the trash on the carpet. He is the one that, you know, upset this." And so suspicion always drops on George. Let me illustrate this a little further for you. I want you to understand what I'm talking about. This little girl is out playing with a little neighbor boy. And so they were playing along, and finally She said to him, "You good for nothing little scamp. If you don't do so and so, I'm going to take you in the house now, and I'm going to whip you until the skin comes off your hide." Well, her mother overheard the conversation. And the mother says, "Lizzie, why are you talking to that little boy like that? I am surprised that you say such a thing to him." Lizzie looked at her and said, "Mother, I'm just playing, and he was my little boy. I'm telling him like you told me this morning." When you see, children are echoes. They are echoes of what you parents do. And if you don't believe it, you just keep hearing them. They will be echoes of what you do. There was no instruction. I think a third thing that might have been a blunder here for Eli is that he might have depended on theory. There are lots of people who think they will rear children, you know, by Dr. Spock or Dr. somebody, on a theory that they read. They can say, "Now this is the way we'll put it all together." That would be like a farmer who planted wheat, corn, cabbage, and something else. And when it all got ripe and he gathered it and put it in the same hopper and ground it up. Now you know, you'd say, "Well, he was a fool. You couldn't eat that." Well, some people do their children the same way. They got some kind of theory about this or that or the other that they're going to rear them by. And they begin to say, "Well, now my child is not as bright as the neighbor's child. Not as intelligent." But did you know some of the most brilliant people in the world, like Thomas Aquinas, when he went to school, they called him a dumb ox. But you know, he turned out to be a man that was the most Christ-like and one of the greatest men in England. And they praised him. So we don't go by theory. Now, a fourth thing that I want to say about Eli is, I think he made another blunder. There was a lack of influence. Lack of influence. When Eli heard about his boys and the things they were doing in Israel, he said, "I get a word from the people that you are out here sleeping with women at the very gate of the tabernacle." And he says, "This evil comes up to my ears." He says, "This is not good for us. If one man sin against a man, then he has an advocate with God. But if a man sins against God, who can be his advocate?" And here were these boys who lacked the influence of a good man. And they were out here wasting their lives in sin. And Eli realized it was too late. Now I know people ought to be concerned about PTA, Boy Scouts, extra jobs, golf matches, and bowling clubs, and all of these things. But when we get so busy that we do not have time to influence the boys and girls in our family, we need to take stock. And evaluate. There are little eyes upon you, and they are watching night and day. There are little ears that quickly take in every word you say. There are little hands all eager to do everything you do. And the little boy is dreaming of the day he'll be like you. You're the little fellow's idol. You're the wisest of the wise. In his little mind about you, no suspicions ever rise. He believes in you devoutly, holds that all you say and do, he will say and do in your way, when he's grown up to be like you. There's a little wide-eyed little girl who believes you're always right, and her ears are always open, and she watches day and night. You are setting an example every day in all you do for the little boy or girl waiting to grow up just like you. No instruction, no influence, sin in the home, trying to go on theory. The last blunder I think Eli made that I'll have time to mention is there was a lack of deep fellowship with God. Rarely did Eli ever get a message from God. He was supposed to be the leader in communicating with God, but rarely did God ever speak to Eli. And there was a lack of fellowship with God. As Samuel said on one occasion, "Behold, I will do among you, among Israel, in which everyone's ears who hear it will tingle. In that day I will carry it out against Eli and against his house." Of course, Eli faced judgment. And we all ought to beware of the day of our business that we're so busy that we do not have time for our children. I really believe that every child by the age that he is 7 years old, his life is being decided as to whether he'll be false, whether he'll be a hypocrite, whether he'll be obedient, whether he'll be honest, whether he's going to be a drunkard, whether he's going to be a liar, a thief, or whatever he's going to be. I think by 7 years of age, children are being shaped in such a way. Alfred Cookman, yonder in Carlisle, Pennsylvania, at the age of 10, was in a Methodist meeting. People were down at the altar praying for salvation. And that 10-year-old boy got off in the corner of the church by himself and said, "Lord Jesus, I want salvation." And a Presbyterian elder came and knelt by him and finally led him to the light. And he gave his heart to Jesus. He was converted at an early age, and I think in heaven today, that man is still saying, "Thank God, at 10, I found Christ." Isaac Watts, the great Christian poet, was converted at age 9. Robert Hall, the great evangelist, was converted at 12. Jonathan Edwards, the great preacher, was converted at age 7. Fathers and mothers under God, we are going to decide whether our families will be counterfeits, blasphemers, drunkards, whatever they will be. The great importance is upon you. And by the grace of God, you ought to say, "I will be the best copy that I can be for my son or for my daughter." When you think of that child which comes of bone of your bone, flesh of your flesh, comes from near your heart, you ought to rejoice if you get their feet on the highway to heaven. Eli lacked influence and touch with God, and his boys were out in immorality and finally met that fateful death. What I'm saying to you, I think today young parents are making the greatest blunders that they can make in their lives. I remember as a boy that my daddy and my mother always, always had me in worship to listen to God's word preached. And sometimes we get the idea today that children do not need to come to worship any longer. I want to say to you, fathers and mothers, if you want to be the best copy and the best influence, then you will lead them into the worship of God. That was one of the blunders of Eli. He had no close contact with God. And when you have contact with God, those children see it, they drink it up, and it becomes a part of them. No way could I ever forget the influence I had as a boy growing up. From the smallest day that I ever remember, whether it was cold, hot, snowing, whatever the weather, we go to church. We got to be there. My dear friends, I think of that old mother. I went and visited old mother, Saint of Israel, just the other day. And they told me that she'd already told all the children goodbye and I want you to meet us in heaven. But I remember a true story about a mother who, when she came to the end of the line, she called all the children in. And there was, she would take them by the hand and say, I want you to promise me to meet me in heaven. And one was a 19-year-old son who had not been living for God. She took him by the hand and said, son, I want you to promise me that you will meet me in heaven. And he thought about it. He did not say anything because he thought about all that he was going to have to give up. All of the sin that he would have to give up and the things he enjoys. And then she said to him, son, I'm going to a place where it'll be forever. And I wonder if you would promise me that you would meet me there. And finally, after his stubborn will had been conquered, he leaned down and took her by the neck and he said, Mother, I will. I will. As he said the last word, she expired. It was gone. Thank God that young 19-year-old fulfilled his promise. Someday you, as a father, will be laid up, and somebody will come by and push aside the hair, and they will say, wasn't he a good dad? Wasn't he a wonderful father? Someday he'll come by and say, as the mother's arms are folded in peace, and they will look and say, she's at rest. Mother was so beautiful. She was a wonderful person. Eli made some blunders. I hope what I've said to you this morning will be challenge enough that you will not follow in his path. Let us bow for a moment of prayer. Consider the blunders of Eli. May these lessons instruct us. I wonder if there's some young person here today, some boy, girl, some man or woman, who needs to come to Christ and give your life to him. You've never trusted him as your Savior, as your Lord. But today you feel impressed that he is speaking to you. I want to invite you to come very quickly I'm going to have the choir to sing just a couple stanzas, and that'll be all of the invitation. And as they sing, I want to invite you to rise quickly from wherever you are and come quickly and take this front pew and say to God, I want to give my heart to you, my life to you. Do it without delay, young person, man or woman. If there is one here today who would like to make this your church home by letter or by statement, I invite you to come. And now as the choir sings, and as God's Holy Spirit speaks to your heart, no one else can decide but you. You see, Eli got so busy with his job and with other things, he forgot all about his children. Sometimes we get too busy, we forget all about God. As God speaks and as the Spirit leads, will you joyfully, quickly come right now? Second stanza, would you come and respond and make your decision today? Say, yes, I'll give my life, my heart, my all. This will be the last stanza they will sing unless you come right now. If God's Spirit has spoken to you, do not delay. Eli waited too long, and he died a horrible death. Not only did Eli's sons die, but that scripture goes on to say that one of the sons' wives also died in that event. How tragic. God speaks. The third stanza, and that's all.